You can go to your places tonight. Brother Bacon, you had an announcement?
Yeah, I was just going to say that if anybody is not
going to receive
something out of the church,
they have a new rally over in the housing, and it would be at the church. All right. Amen. All right. So, section 5 is our section. It always takes priority. But if you're not a children connected to Sunday school, I don't know who that would be. You'd be free to go. All right. We're turning tonight again to the book of Hebrews. We didn't get through there last Wednesday night. So we're just going to take a little different direction tonight. Back to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read the same verses, chapter 5 and chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. It said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. And for before his translation, he had this testimony. Now, last week we talked about testimony. And this is his testimony, that he pleased God. That he pleased God. Amen. And so what we want to talk about tonight is pleasing God. I can't think of a more important subject. I can't think of anything that a child of God would want to do more. It's a lot bigger subject than we'll be able to cover, but there are at least three attributes that I would like to talk about tonight that I do believe will please the Lord. Amen. And so God bless you. You may be seated. So we're talking about pleasing God. Amen. Pleasing God. When John and Peter were before the Sanhedrin, and they were treating them really badly, they had something to say about pleasing God. Amen. About pleasing God. Amen. And so that's our goal, isn't it, in life? How many would like to please the Lord tonight? Amen. Praise God. It's so vital that we do that. There's one thing that I know that will please God, absolutely, and that is righteousness. Righteousness always pleases God. When people choose, and everybody say choose, to do the right thing. If you do the right thing, it's because you chose to do it. Sometimes it would be easier to choose an easier way. But when we choose to do right, or righteousness, that always pleases God. We know that. There's no doubt whatsoever in our mind tonight that righteousness pleases God. What does righteousness mean? It simply means the characteristic of being right. When you're in a relationship, you're right with the individual that you're in a relationship with. When it comes to actions, you do the right thing. When it comes to words, you say the right thing. Amen. When it comes to motivation, you have the right motivation. So righteousness is always making the right decision and always doing the right thing. Now, some of us have at times not done as well as we'd like to. But righteousness is something that always pleases God. Amen. There's a great example of that here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse number 4. It said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel offered God the right sacrifice. Amen. You look back at the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. The Bible says that Cain offered God an offering from the ground, the vegetables and fruits or whatever they were. And I'm sure they were good. But that's not the point. The point is God had cursed the ground. And so Cain was offering God something that God had cursed. The fruit of the ground. And secondly, they knew that blood was a covering or an atonement. And of course, fruits do not have blood. You've heard the old saying, you can't get blood out of a turnip. Well, that's true. Because fruits do not have blood. They're bloodless sacrifices. So the sacrifices that Cain offered were not acceptable to God, even though they were the best that he had as far as what he was offering. It wasn't good enough because it was not an offering that pleased God. It pleased Cain. Cain was happy with his offering, but God was not. And Abel offered God an offering of a lamb from the flock. It was undoubtedly an offering that he had seen his parents offer to God. You know, there are some things that don't need to be new and improved. We're always trying to make things new and improved. And I'm not against that in a lot of ways. Some things need improving, don't they? Amen. But there are some things that do not. And one of those things was the right sacrifice. And so Abel offered the sacrifice that pleased God. And because he pleased God, God accepted his sacrifice. When you offer God something that he wants, he'll receive your sacrifice. Amen. If you offer God the sacrifice of praise, he offers that. Amen. If you offer God a sacrifice of praise that is sincere and honest and motivated by love, God can accept that kind of a sacrifice. But if you're offering God a sacrifice of worship that is full of pride and self-righteousness and motivated by your need to be appreciated and to be observed and people to say good things about, then that's not the kind of offering that God can receive. Anybody ever know of any such thing like that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Somebody heard a fancy prayer one time, and in their writing they said it was the finest prayer ever offered to a group of Bostonian businessmen. That's who it was offered to. It wasn't offered to God. He had nothing to do with it. Amen. And sometimes, you know, you hear people pray, and they're not really praying to God. They're just praying to be heard. Amen. And they're worshiping to be heard. But that's not the reason ever. Amen. We're here just to worship God. However you can do that, whatever you're comfortable with, and however you please God, that's how you worship. Amen. And so, because Abel offered a pleasing sacrifice, God received his sacrifice, and he rejected his brother's sacrifice. Amen. And so, then when we offer God the right thing, the right sacrifice, the right attitude. The right attitude. You know, you can give with the wrong attitude. What did the Bible say? The Bible said God loves a hilarious giver. The Greek word there is hilarious. That's what it means. God loves a hilarious giver. Amen. We translate in the King James Version, a cheerful giver. And that's what God likes. He likes somebody that has a cheerful attitude. Amen. When you give God praise, you ought to be cheerful about it. Now, I understand that sometimes we weep when we praise God and weep brokenly. I understand that. And that I understand that sacrifice, and so does God. There's a time for brokenness, and there's a time for weeping. Amen. Repentance is a time for weeping, and that's okay. God accepts that kind of a sacrifice. And then there's a time for a joyful sacrifice. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I know some people, even when they're weeping, they're happy. I know that's weird. There's some people that cry when they're happy. Have you ever been so happy you cried? It's a good feeling, isn't it? Amen. God knows that. I talked to somebody the other day that was concerned because they didn't feel like they cried enough. Well, that's some people don't cry very much. Some people just don't. I knew a minister one time that told a young preacher, he said, "You just don't cry enough." Well, I don't know where in the Bible it talks about how much you got to cry. You know, that's not a scriptural observation. Amen. Some people just don't cry a whole lot. But I did read a verse that said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Hallelujah. Whether you cry when you're happy or not, I don't know. But however you're happy, when you're joyful, that's when you're happy. We know that's true. Amen. When you're doing something you want to do and you're happy, it's easy to do it. But when you're doing something you have to do and you don't really want to do, have you ever noticed how easy it is to put that off and off and off and off? You know why? Because you don't have any joy about doing it. And it's hard to get around to it. Amen. Because you just don't really want to do it. Amen. But when you're joyful about it, it's easy to do it. You want to. And serving God is the same way. When you serve God with joy, it's something you want to do. And it's easy. And when it's a drudgery, then it's hard. Amen. Somebody made the observation one time. They said it's easy to live for God hard, but it's hard to live for God easy. Amen. If you live for God with everything you got, then it's easy. But if you just try to fulfill the minimum, it's going to be hard. Amen. I heard a guy say one time, he said, "I try to go to church just enough to stay right on the edge of the abyss without falling in." I felt sorry for him. That's not how you serve God. Amen. You serve God with everything you got. Amen. And when you do that, it's a joyful experience and you have strength. So our attitude needs to be right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Righteousness is imparted to us by the Holy Ghost. The origin of righteousness is the Holy Ghost. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, "I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." He said, "The things that I used to hate, now I love. And the things I used to love, now I hate." Amen. It turned him right side up. I've heard people talking about getting turned upside down. We need to get turned right side up. We're already upside down. Amen. We need to get the right side up. And the Holy Ghost does that. It turns us upright. Amen. And we get our heart right. And we get our mind right. We get our spirit right. And then we have our life right. And so righteousness is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what the Scripture said? It said that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. So then righteousness is the fruit of the Holy Ghost. And we really cannot be right without the Holy Ghost. We've got to have the Spirit of God to help us. Isn't that right? We can't do this by ourselves. I can't do this by myself. Amen. I can do good sometimes, but I sure can't do good all the time. Amen. Paul talked about that also in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. He talked about how he wanted to do right. The will to do right was with him. But how to do it, the ability, he couldn't pull it off. And he would find himself doing things he didn't want to do and not doing things that he knew he ought to do. And so he found himself in a conflict. I can understand that tonight. All of us human beings understand that tonight. But righteousness wrought by the Holy Ghost helps us to do right in our relationship with God. Amen. So, righteousness pleases the Lord. I want to be righteous. How about you? Amen. And then, faithfulness. Brother Bacon mentioned that. Sunday night, we mentioned that often, but faithfulness is an attribute that pleases God. I know that's true because he often spoke of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Amen. Faithfulness, obviously, is a product of faith. Amen. It has a lot of fruits, but it's the product of faith. Look at verse number 6 here of Hebrews 11. It said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So then if we don't have faith, it's impossible for us to please God. Amen. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And of course, you don't come to God if you don't believe in him. So it starts with belief in God. Please understand this tonight. When people believe in God, they have something. They may not have all that you have or all you want them to have and all that God wants them to have, but they have a beginning. Amen. Never try to take that away from anybody. Just try to add to it. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Don't try to take anything from their faith. Add to their faith. Don't take anything from their relationship with God. Add to their relationship with God. Don't try to take away any of their knowledge of God, but add to their knowledge of God. That's our job, is to add to what they have. Amen. We don't have to tear down what's already been built. If it's built on faith and built on the Word, then you can build on that because that's a good foundation. Isn't that right? People already believe in Jesus Christ and they know who Jesus is. That's a good foundation. You can build on that. People already have repented of their sins. You can build on that. Amen. People already have a knowledge of Scripture. You can build on that. So that's faithfulness is something that is important. We need faith. We cannot please God without faith. Amen. We may be like the man in the Scripture that said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, all of us have some doubts, and we struggle at times with unbelief. So we do deal with that. That's being honest. I appreciated that man's honesty. And apparently the Lord did too, because he did help him, didn't he? He didn't say, well, you got some doubts. I'm just not going to do anything for you. Well, he did. He healed his son. He went right ahead and did what the Lord wanted him to do. Amen. I know that sometimes people tell us, well, you know, you got to have faith. You can't have any doubt. Well, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Amen. But I've seen the Lord heal people even though they had some reservations. Have you? I've seen God answer prayers when people didn't really know for sure even how to pray. But God came through. Amen. God sees your sincerity. God knows your honesty. And God knows your faith. But we have to have faith to please God. Doesn't mean our faith is perfect. But because I know people have faith in one area and don't have faith in another. I hear people that have faith to preach about money and big houses and big cars and big bank accounts, but they don't have faith to live in righteousness. They don't have faith to separate from the world. Amen. I think that's faith also, don't you? I think it takes a lot of faith to separate from the world. Come out from among them and be separate. I think that's an important part of the Holy Ghost, being right with God. And so faithfulness is something that is very needful in our walk with God. Faithfulness. As a matter of fact, that's what Enoch did, wasn't it? Amen. The Bible says that by faith, he was translated. Praise the Lord. By faith. Abraham, we call him father of the faithful, don't we? Amen. Because it took a lot of faith to do what Abraham did. I don't know Abraham's background. I just know that he lived among idolaters. I do know that. I don't know where he heard about the true God or where his knowledge came from, that he came to really know the Lord. I just know that at one point in his life, the Lord said to Abram, he said, separate from your land, your people, your family, and go to a land that I will show you. That takes a lot of faith. Somebody said, Abraham, why are you leaving? He said, well, this voice just told me to go. Uh-huh. Yeah, I heard that. That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? What? You just heard God tell you to do something? Yeah, he did. And so Abraham obeyed. He left. It was a long journey, and I'm not going to get a whole lot into it tonight, but that took a lot of faith. And then when the Lord told Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as an offering to the Lord, the Bible says that he staggered not at the promises of God. I love the way it says that. It was a staggering request. It was. It was something that would be hard to believe that God would even ask that. But he did. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. See, that was Abram's faith. He said, now God, you made me a promise. And when I was 100 years old and my wife was 90 years old, you gave us this boy. And you promised that I was going to be father of a multitude. You changed my name. And I believe you. And so if that's what you've asked me to do, I don't know what in the world you're up to, but I'm going to do what you ask. And so Abraham was faithful to the promises and faithful to the request of God. He just did what God asked him to do, even when he did not understand it. Amen. He was still faithful, wasn't he? Amen. We've mentioned this numerous times, and it really impacts my life. The fact that when we all get to heaven and we stand before the throne, God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I know two things that please God are righteousness, or goodness, and faith. That pleases God. And that's what he's going to say. Now I know he can say a lot more. Some people do more than other people. But everybody that makes it is going to have those two qualities. It's going to be basic. So I know then that if I'm righteous, I'll please God. And I know that if I'm faithful, I will please God. Those are two things that I am absolutely convinced that God's pleased with. And then there's another thing that pleases God that I'm aware of, and that is obedience. I've often said that obedience is the invisible part of faith. How do you prove your faith to God? By obedience. You remember the Bible said that those guys that brought the crippled man to Jesus that was on his cot, and they tore the tiles off of the roof, and they let that man down in the middle of the room where Jesus was teaching. I love it what it says in the scripture there in Mark, when it says, and Jesus saw their faith. Saw their faith. How did he see their faith? By that demonstration. They were demonstrating their faith to God by letting that man down and going through the effort of climbing on the roof with him and tearing the tiles off and letting him down in the midst. Then Jesus, when he saw that, he saw a lot of faith. And the faith, the part of faith that people see is your obedience to God. When Jesus said to that man, rise, take up your bed and walk, then when that man got up and obeyed, people saw his faith. People see our faith when we obey God. Amen. You remember Samuel said to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul wanted to offer a sacrifice. Amen. But Samuel said, oh no. He said that you were not supposed to offer the sacrifice. You're a king, but you're not a priest. It's the priest that offers the sacrifice, not the king. And so Saul usurped the office of the priesthood. And God was not pleased with that. As a matter of fact, God took the kingdom from him for doing that. Amen. There are certain things that God's very, very specific about. And that was one of them. And so, even though Saul was a little insolent and said to Samuel, well, you were late, so I went ahead and offered the sacrifice. And he said, oh no. He said, it's better to obey than it is a sacrifice. Amen. Well, I offered the best. I offered the best that was had. I saved all the best back. So that wasn't what God said. He said, get rid of it. He didn't say save it back. He didn't say sacrifice it. He said destroy it. He said, oh, but I saved the best. Well, that wasn't what God wanted. He wanted obedience, not sacrifice. So obedience is always in order, isn't it? Amen. The Bible speaks of Jesus, our great example has always been obedient. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, verse 52, speaking of Jesus, he said, and he went down with them into Nazareth and was subject unto them, that his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But the thing we note most in verse number 51 is he was subject to them. Or in other words, he was obedient. Jesus was an obedient son. When he was a child, he was an obedient child. Amen. And then Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, when it was time to be baptized, Jesus was obedient. Well, wasn't he? Amen. John didn't understand. He said, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so. Suffer it to be so. Matthew chapter 4. Or 3 verse 15. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him or allowed him or permitted him. And he was baptized. So Jesus was obedient in baptism. Jesus was obedient to the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. He said, then the Spirit led up. And then Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So the Spirit led him to a place of temptation. But he was obedient. He followed. He went where the Holy Ghost led him. So he was obedient to the leading of the Spirit of God. Amen. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Amen. And so Jesus was obedient in the works that he did. Again, John chapter 14, verse 10 said, believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father of me, the words that I speak? He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. So Jesus is saying, my words are obedient to the Lord, and my works are obedient to God. Then when he prayed in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. We know that his will, he was obedient to God. So if we would follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we would surrender our words and our works and our will, then we'll be like Jesus. We'll be obedient. So let your words be obedient, let your works be obedient, and let your will be obedient. So obedience is a big thing to the Lord. Amen. It's a big thing. Praise the Lord. I love the book of Philippians. That beautiful verse in Philippians chapter 2, where it said, but in chapter 2, verse 7, but he made of himself no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus. Amen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth. To the glory of God the Father. And so, Jesus was obedient. He taught us obedience. Didn't he? He was God manifest in flesh, and yet he was subject to the will of God. The price that was to be paid for our sins, the sacrifice that had to be offered, he was obedient. I'm talking about pleasing God still. Amen. Now, how many of you appreciate your children being obedient? How many of you were obedient when you were children? Amen. Yes, we appreciate obedience. It's important. And when we want our children to be obedient for a good reason. It's for their own good. Isn't that right? Amen. My dad used to tell me that. Son, this is for your own good. Yeah, right. It's going to hurt me worse than it does you. Mm-hmm. And my favorite of all, do you want a whipping? Why, sure. Just bring it right on. Been dying for one all day. Amen. But obedience is important. It's important in our spiritual walk with God. Amen. I read a writing, I think it was in called The Pursuit of Holiness. It was the name of the book. And the author wrote something that I've always remembered. He said that we cannot always be successful in life. That shouldn't even be our goal. That shouldn't even be our goal, to be successful. He said, but we can always be obedient. He said, we can't always be perfect, but we can always be obedient. And it is through our obedience that we achieve both perfection and success. It's like the fellow that asked the little boy, he said, son, do you think you could be good for a whole day? He instantly said, uh-uh, no way. He said, do you think you could be good for 1 hour? He thought about it a minute and he said, I don't believe I could last that long. He said, do you think you could be good for a minute? Yeah, I think I can make it for a minute. He said, then just be good minute by minute. Amen. So you got to break it down, you know. If you don't think you can make it for a day, then break it down to an hour. If you can't make it for an hour, then break it down to a minute. If you can't do that, break it down to a second. Amen. Whatever it takes for you to be good, just bring it down to that. Amen. So obedience, then, is vital in our Christian walk with God. But obedience, if you're obedient, you will please the Lord. You don't ever have to worry about it. As long as you're obedient, you're pleasing God. You're pleasing God. And so obedience is something that is vital in our relationship with God. And when we obey, then we please God. Amen. And so these are three things that please God. Righteousness pleases God. Faithfulness pleases God. And obedience pleases God. Can we remember that? That's not too hard, is it? Amen. You remember that message we preached some time ago? Some of you may not have been here, but I preached a message called God Wants You to Be Fat. I like that message. It's very comforting. Amen. God wants you to be fat. God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to be accountable, and God wants you to be trustworthy. Amen. So God wants you to be, but these are things that please God. These are things that please God. Amen. Now, in order to please God, one thing that's important is our motive. One of the great lessons of life is why we do things. Some things we do in life, we do out of fear. The Bible does say, I believe it's in Psalm 111, verse number 10, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. repeats it again in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, of course, another word we can use there is reverence, but it means a godly fear. Godly fear is a good motivator. It's fear of something we know, God. Amen. It's fear of something we know. We know God, and we know what God expects of us. And so it's not hard then, really, to do that. Actually, that fear can actually feed our faith, and it can actually draw us closer to God. Amen. I know what God wants, and I do think a fear of God, a healthy fear, is a good thing. And I've likened this in times past, and many of you have heard it, but it's like my relationship with my mother and my father. There was a time I obeyed them out of fear because I knew that if I didn't do what they said, I was not going to like the outcome. I feared the consequences. And then there came time when I obeyed them, when I even got bigger than they were and stronger than they were. I still obeyed them, not because I was afraid of a whipping, but because I just loved them and I respected them and I reverenced them and I didn't want to hurt them. And so I grew into that. And our relationship with God is like that. We grow to a place where we just want to please God because we love Him. Yes, we fear Him. Yes, we fear the judgment of God. But we serve Him not out of that fear. It's a godly fear. We're motivated because we want to please Him. Amen. But fear can be a good motivation. Now, the Bible talks about a fear that hath torment, and that comes from Satan. Anybody that is driven to the point of distraction and almost hatred and they're so disturbed they can't do anything, and they're always talking about how God's going to get them and how God's against them and how God's going to do this, that's not from God. That's not a godly fear. God does not hound you. God sends conviction, but He doesn't send torment to you. Amen. So if you're just tormented by the fact that God's out to get you, that's not a godly fear. That's a misunderstanding of God. You don't know who God is, and you don't understand God if you feel that way about Him. He's not like that. Amen. A good example, the Bible said that Noah, moved with fear, built the ark. Why? Because God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. You need to build a boat and get in it. Amen. So you see, it wasn't that he was terrified of God. God was out to get him. He understood God was getting ready to save him. And he told him what to do to be saved. Amen. And so that's a good example of a godly fear. It moved him to the right action. And I remember when I received the Holy Ghost, I was moved with a godly fear. Anybody remember that? Amen. The preacher preached and I was afraid. I didn't want to be lost. Amen. It was a godly fear that brought me to the altar. It was a godly fear that moved me to repentance. So that's a proper motivation, a godly fear. Amen. Rewards are good. That's a good motivator. How many of you go to work because you just love it so very much? Whether they pay you or not, you're going to be there. Amen. You just can't stay away from work. Most of us go to work because there's a reward. At the end of so many days, they give you a paycheck. Amen. That's a reward. And that's why you go to work. Amen. And so there's rewards that are promised to us. And it's okay. Amen. I believe that there's going to be a heaven to gain. I believe that. I believe in a place where there are streets of gold. I believe in a place where the Lamb is the light of the city, and there's peace and joy and righteousness and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more disease and sickness and death. I believe that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I want to go there. That's a reward. Yes. Amen. It's okay to love heaven. It's okay to want to go there. That's a reward. Amen. I believe it's going to be a reward when wickedness is going to be punished. That's a reward. Amen. So there's a reward that's out ahead of us, and we believe that. Praise God. Amen. The Bible said this about Moses, Hebrews chapter 11, 26, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses believed that there was going to be a reward for serving God. Amen. And he followed that. And it brought him fruit, didn't it? Praise God. Moses, oh, he's such a great example. My, what a man. My, what a man. Oh, the things he went through. Praise God. Got right to the promised land, said God, Moses. God said to Moses, you're not going to get to go in. He already knew that. God had told him a long time ago he wouldn't get to go in. But you know what? Moses just kept on serving God faithfully. He didn't quit. He didn't complain. He didn't get mad. He just kept serving God. Even though the Lord said, you're not going to get to go in. I always thought it would be wonderful. I got to go to the Holy Land a few years ago, but I sure didn't have a tour guide like he had. I had a good tour guide, but he wasn't as good as Moses had. The Lord took him up on top of Mount Nebo, and I can't help but believe that God began to show him things. He said, now right over there, Moses, you see that? And he began to tell him all about what was going to happen. Now, you're not going to get to be here, Moses, but I'm going to share with you what I'm going to do when we get over there. Praise God. And it was on that mountain that Moses died. God preached the sermon. God sang the songs. God dug the grave. Amen. God buried him. My, what an end of life. Glory. Nobody had an end like Moses. I don't know anybody else God preached their funeral. Don't know that happened to anybody else. God buried them. But he took care of Moses, didn't he? Amen. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because at the toughest time of Jesus' life, Moses appeared. And you know where he was? He was in the promised land. It was on the other side of the river. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hey, it's going to be worth it if you hang on. There's some rich rewards. And if you'll just hold on. Amen. So rewards, it's a proper motivation. It's all right to work for rewards. And then, of course, the greatest reason to serve God is because you love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one to another. Amen. So we have some great rewards, and love really it boils down to this. I think it's really the only reason you can genuinely serve God. You can start out serving God for other reasons, but if you're going to make it very long, you're going to have to fall in love with Him. To the point that He means more to you than anything in this whole world. Nothing means as much to you as Jesus. And when you get to that place, amen, then that's a great reward. And you'll please God. Amen. If you love Him, you'll please Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Love has a way of helping us get along. Amen. You know, there's some things that I do that I might not do for anybody else, but I'll do it for my wife because I love her. I wouldn't do it for somebody else, but I'll do it for her. Amen. There's some things I would probably even eat that I wouldn't eat for anybody else, but I'll eat for my wife. Amen. Praise God. There's places I'll go, like shopping, that I might not go with anybody else. But I'll go with her. You see, because I love her. There's things I do, not necessarily that I want to do, but I will do because I love her. Amen. And she does the same thing for me. I'm sure she does a lot of things for me that she'd rather not do. But she does it because she loves me. And when you love the Lord, there's things that you do for Him. It may not be the way you would normally want to do something, but you'll do it because you love Him. Amen. I know this is maybe difficult for some people to understand, but you know, sometimes ministry gets tough. It gets pretty hard. And sometimes it gets real hard. And there have been times it really got hard. And I would get a little frustrated. And I would tell the Lord, I'd say, God, I said, you couldn't pay me to do this job. But I'll do this because I love you. Amen. You told me to do this, and I'll do it because I love you. Amen. And you know what? That's the greatest motivation there is. It's just to do it because you love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you will please Him. Amen. You will find that it's not that hard to surrender your will if you love Him enough. Praise God. Isn't that right? Amen. You just love Him enough, you'll do what pleases Him. Amen. You'll always say, well, Lord, you know, I had some, maybe a different plan for today, but if that's what you want to do, that's just what we're going to do. Amen. I thought this ought to happen a different way, but if that's what you want, then that's just fine with me, because I love you. Amen. Let's stand together today. I want to please God. I want to please God. Amen. I think that that should become a focus of our life. I think that's one of the great signs of a seasoned saint of God. Because you get past the place where it's all about you and it becomes about Him. It no longer becomes about blessing me, but it becomes about, as David said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Amen. He got beyond the place where he needed blessing. Oh, we never get to the place we don't need blessing, but he got to past the place where he was always thinking about, bless me. And he got to the place where it was always about, bless Him. And when you bless the Lord, I promise you will be blessed. Jesus made us a promise. He said, and I, if I be lifted up among men, He said, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. So when we lift Him up, it lifts us up. Praise God. When you begin to bless the Lord, God will begin to bless you. When you begin to praise the Lord, His blessing falls upon you. Amen. That pleases God. That pleases God. That pleases God. Amen. I don't believe the Lord had anything against Job when He tried him. I really don't. I don't believe God was upset with Job. I don't believe God was mad at Job. As a matter of fact, I think that God was so button-popping proud of Job that when the devil come, he said, well, have you considered Job? Because God knew Job. God knew Job. And he was so very proud of him. Satan said, well, I know people. He said, I know that if you let me take all that stuff you gave him, he'll curse you. And God looked at Job's heart and he said, oh, no, he won't. Not this boy. He's going to stay true. And so God said, go ahead and take it. He took it. And when it was all gone, Job said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan was astounded. And he said, all right. He said, but if you let me touch his body, make him sick, he said, he'll curse you. God looked at Job's heart and said, oh, no, he won't. I'm so proud of Job. Amen. He's going to be faithful. Doesn't matter. He's one I can trust. Touch him. Go ahead. Don't take his life, but make him sick. Oh, did he ever? He made him so sick. And you know what? Job said, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. He just, He just had faith. He just kept believing God, loving God. Hurting, but loving God. Pain, but loving God. Lost, but loving God. Amen. Nothing persuaded him. Amen. And that did God so much good to see Job faithful. And to be able to look at Satan and say, "See, I told you so. You don't know it all, bud." And I got a feeling the Lord could have said, "And I got a whole lot more just like him." Praise the Lord. "And I got a whole lot more just like him." Amen. So I want to please God. That's our goal tonight, is we want to please the Lord. Could we offer him right now our thanksgiving and ask him to help us to please him?